Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity now. We thank thee for thy holy word. And we ask, gracious Father, that thou will speak through me, that God the Holy Spirit might have free reign. And gracious Father, we pray that we might have listening ears and an understanding heart. We commit this time unto thee, all this for thine honour and glory, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like you to turn to that passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. We've read the introduction to that, so you've got a little bit of a background as to what's taken place, because we're going to read a little bit further on. But I want to ask you this. You're familiar with the term the glass half full and the glass half empty? I think we use that to describe an individual's way of looking at a situation or a circumstance. Now, some people look at this situation and they determine that everything is glum and it's not good and they're not happy about it. Glass half empty. And then given the same circumstance, somebody else looks at it and they look at it in a completely different light, have a completely different understanding, and they're positive about it, glass half full. And that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning, and to ask you, what type of person are you? Are you a glass half full person, or are you a glass half empty person? Most of the time, as you're well aware, the glass half empty type people are not very popular, are they? Because they seem to have a bit of a habit to drag you down with them into the slough of despond. But having said all that, I believe we have a classic example here recorded in 2 Kings as to the glass half full, half empty principle. So we're going to continue reading in 2 Kings chapter 6. And we want to read from verses 15, and we're going to read onwards. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they are in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elijah, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. There's two statements that I'd like you to focus on this morning, if you will, please. The first one is in verse 15. And in verse 15, the statement is, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And the second statement is in verse 16, fear not. Now put yourself in Elisha's place, or in Elisha's servant's place. By the way, the servant is not Gehazi. Gehazi has left. Gehazi's got leprosy by now. His story is recorded in the previous chapter, in chapter 5. So this is a new servant, a young servant. But if you were in Elisha's servant's place, how would you respond under those circumstances? You're completely surrounded by a massive army. Would you say, how shall we do? And you might think, oh, no, I'm too spiritual for that. I've been around for a long time. I'm more on Elijah's side. If I'm confronted with issues and problems and circumstance, I am cool. I can go through this thing real well. I'm not like all those others. Or would we consider ending up in fear? Because Elisha told a servant, he said, fear not. And fear not is linked with how shall we do? You could see that it was the words from Elisha's servant. It was words of desperation. And he could see there was no way out under the circumstance. And then Elijah pops up with this brilliant statement in verse 16, where he said, there's more on our side than on their side. And so if you're in Elijah's servant's place and you're confronted with this massive army and you're thinking, what are you talking about? There's only two of us, man. Where's all the other ones? And it is then in verse 17 that Elijah prays the prayer and asks the Lord to open his eyes, and the emphasis is that he may see. And if we were to apply it to the present day and to the circumstances today, as believers, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we have our eyes opened to salvation. Our eyes are opened. Our eyes are open to the invisible, to the spirit world. And as this servant of Elijah then saw the heavenly host all around, and it's talking about numerically, by the way, there are more heavenly hosts surrounding Elijah than there was in the army. So what kind of a perspective would you get then? From being, alas, my master, what shall we do? How would that change your mind then? It'd be a completely different picture. It would be a completely different story, wouldn't it? Considering that he had his eyes open. And as believers, we have our eyes open to the spirit world. But do we see what we're supposed to see? All right, let's focus in that area. And I believe that we can perhaps explain the situation a little bit better as we look at Elijah's servant, is that perhaps he had what we call tunnel vision. You know, you look down this tunnel and what you see is only in the scope of that tunnel to the detriment of everything else around. You're only focusing on that particular spot. You're focusing on something that is right there in front of your eyes. And you're so occupied with that, that you're blind to the other things that is around you. And as a result of what he saw, what was in front of his eyes, what was the response? He was afraid. He feared. And if you were in that circumstance, wouldn't you be afraid? And as super spiritual as I am, I would say that I'd be afraid as well. Okay? I would be afraid because you're thinking, we haven't got a chance. And it's not until we have our eyes open and we receive a completely different perspective as to what takes place. And it was Elijah who asked God to present the servant with the full and the real picture. by asking God. Now let's make some applications, shall we, to our own life and perhaps to some of our own experiences. First of all, we might come into a situation there where we look at it and perhaps everything seems hopeless. Have you ever been there? You ever had problems, trials and tribulations where you think this is not good at all? Things are going really bad and I don't see any way out of the situation or out of the circumstance. And as we consider that, we would think, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? Because let's face it, I can't see any way out. And as a result of that, as a result of what's going on in our mind and in our thinking, we end up going a certain way. And when we get to that stage, it's a very dangerous situation to be in. And I'm talking about especially for a Christian. So the question then is asked, how are we going to see the real picture if we know the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we going to see the real picture? How are we going to not be afraid when things come our way that are not good? When things come our way that are sad? When things come our way that would cause us to be depressed? And usually when confronted with these things, our first response is what? It's to freak out, isn't it? We think, eek! We just have a terrible shock and we're trying to deal with it. And then what's the next step we do? We try to resolve it in our own strength, don't we? We try and work it out. We try and sort it out. And then comes the real doozy. This is a humdinger that we usually get involved. After that, we begin to worry. Is that right? We begin, and when you begin to worry, that solves everything. That solves everything. Problem solved. The more that I worry, the more that it occupies my attention, I'm going to be able to change the circumstances. I'm going to be able to change all these things that's causing me to be afraid. Because by worrying, I can lose weight. Because you don't eat when you worry, do you? And by worrying, I can cut myself, I can save money. Because I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to sit in my house and pull the curtains and eat mud. So there are real positive aspects of worrying. But unfortunately, the more we worry, the worse it gets, doesn't it, in reality. So why do we indulge in it? You ever thought about that? Why on earth do I worry when it's totally useless? It doesn't solve anything, but yet here I go. Here I go. And when I'm in bed and I close my eyes and I'm trying to sleep, what am I doing? I'm worrying. It's going round and round and round in my mind. No resolve, nothing. I'm just worrying. I had a real bad experience when I was in New Zealand, actually. And I think I shared this with you once before. But I got hit by a car and it was really bad. And I ended up in the slough of this pond because it wasn't my fault. Car just ran into me and anyway, it was really bad. And you know what happened? I was so angry. I was fuming. And here I am sitting, I'm in the hospital and I can't get out of bed and whatever, and I'm fuming. My wife comes to visit me and I am fuming and I treat her pretty bad. The policeman comes around and I'm fuming. I get home and I'm fuming and I'm depressed. It was the winter time as well, so it's freezing cold in Christchurch, and I'm sitting in front of the heater, and I'm depressed, and I'm fuming. And then I remember there was a picking up a little paperback book. It was written by Tim LaHaye on depression. And as I'm going through that initially, I thought, no, that's not me. I don't do that. I don't indulge in that. That's not me. And slowly he began to deal with this area and some of the things that people use and do in order to deal with depression. Okay? Now, let me say at this particular point of time, I'm talking about depression that is not as a result of some physical issue. I'm not going across the border in that particular area, okay? But I'm using an experience that I had. And as I read about this depression, and he talks about how people try to deal with it and resolve it through medication and shock therapy and all this sort of stuff, then he began to deal with the biblical aspect and touch some scriptures and what have you. And he'd come to the bottom line and he said, biblically speaking, he said, depression is sin and you're indulging in sin. And that was such a slap in my face. I was angry and I couldn't get over. What a shock. And it talks about depression being sin. And it talks about depression is as a result of, wait for it, self-pity. And boy, was I feeling sorry for myself. And so little bit by little, I began to see and I began to learn. And by the grace of God, I responded and I eventually got out of it. People who are depression prone have to be real careful because it's easy to go down that spiral again. Okay, it's easy to go down that spiral again. So I'm talking from experiences. But as I learned and as I grew in the things of the Lord, there are some things that I believe is important for me to remember should I be tempted to go the same way. When I get to that stage, you know what comes to my mind now? Bible verses and passages. And so when I'm tempted to go down the spiral and to go down and what have you, all of a sudden these verses come to my mind. And you would wonder, who is doing that? Who is the one that's bringing these verses to my mind? Well, the answer's simple, isn't it? It's God the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it's God the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And it is God the Holy Spirit who is the one who helps us and guides us. But there's something else that I glean and there's something else that I learn is that the Holy Spirit works in a very special way and a way that we can know and that we can understand. So it's not all guesswork. The Bible says that God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, he works by way of a special weapon. What's that weapon? It's a sword. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has a sword. It is called the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, according to the book of Ephesians, is what? What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. So when the Holy Spirit is using the sword in my life and in your life, in the believer's life, what's he doing? He's using God's Word. Now let's consider this, because under certain circumstances where when we are in the slough of this bond, when we're having a bad time, when we are depressed, when we are angry, when we are fearful, incidentally, anger and fear usually go close together, all right? When we are angry and when we are fearful, then God the Holy Spirit will come to our aid because he indwells us and he will bring to our mind by using the sword of the Spirit. But here's the problem with many believers. He cannot use that sword of the Spirit in many believers. You know why? Because there's nothing up there. There's nothing up there. It's all in the world. There's no scriptural, there's no biblical understanding. The eyes are open to the spirit world, but they don't know what the Word of God says because they never read it. And so the Holy Spirit cannot use the sword as he would like to by applying verses, passages and things that we have read and bring them to our attention because it's all empty up there. And it amazes me the number of believers, the number of Christians who don't know what their Bible says, who got absolutely no idea. And then when they come to you and they want to talk to you about their problems and you find out they don't know what Scripture says. So how's the Holy Spirit going to use his sword, the Word of God? He doesn't. But if we understand the importance of the Scriptures, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more we know the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit can use the sword in my life and in your life. And so when you get into trouble, when you're depressed, when you're upset, these verses come to mind. All these verses come to your attention. Who's doing that? God, the Holy Spirit. And I know for a very fact that when I'm in trouble and these verses come to my mind, they are verses that are specially written for me. Isn't that incredible? The Holy Spirit is saying, Peter, this is for you, boy. Read it. This is for you. And so we begin to understand that there are some things that we want to keep in mind. Now, supposing I'm now indulging in self-pity because I hate everything and I hate everybody and I'm feeling sorry for myself and nothing is right and you don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea what you're going through. I have gone through the worst. Nobody else has experienced the way that I have experienced. And you know, all of a sudden this thing comes to my mind. It says, have you had it as bad as Job, Pete? Remember Job? Remember his experience? Was it as bad as Job? And I'm thinking, no. What about the Apostle Paul, Pete? What about the Apostle Paul? All that he went through, was it as bad as that? You know, he was shipwrecked and he nearly died several times and all. Is it as bad as that, Pete? No, it's not as bad as that. And so we find out about the giants of the faith. Okay, so I want you to turn, if you will, please, to our first reading there is in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, these are reminders. These are the things that are from the sword of the Spirit. These are the things that are brought to my attention and God willing and hopefully to yours. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Listen to this. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Is it as bad as that, Pete? Were you cruelly mocked and scourged? Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Is it as bad as that, Pete? They were stoned. Is it as bad as that, Pete? They were sawn asunder. You know what that sawn asunder is? They put them in a hollow log and then they saw them up. That's sawn asunder. Is it as bad as that, Pete? Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, I love this. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us, that's me, that they without Peter should not be made perfect. So here you are confronted with all these things, and somehow this self-pity party is getting lighter and lighter, and is more and more rebuke coming in and showing that I'm involved in what? In sin. I'm involved in sin. And these are just examples that are brought to my attention through the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because I've read my Bible. And I've studied my Bible. I don't know everything, okay? But I've read my Bible. I know a bit about the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit is able to bring these things to my attention. That's the way that he doesn't. And in my experience, guaranteed when you're in trouble and you see a verse or what have you, it's directly aimed at you. I think I already told you before, I nearly lost my ministry early on when I was in Benalla for a stand on doctrine that I took. And the church had a different view, and I didn't know this. Cut a long story short, I thought my ministry was finished. I thought that was the end because I had to take a stand on what I believed to be biblical. And the Lord gave me a passage in 2 Timothy, you know, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, whoa, the Lord's talking to me directly. And you know what happened? Never lost my ministry. The Lord undertook in such a wonderful way. It was such a blessing. I never expected it. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, as we read scriptures, these applications are made to our heart and to our life. Now have a look in Hebrews chapter 12, which is the next reference there. And there's another one that can be a rebuke to us if we're feeling sorry for ourselves, if we're angry or fearful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And here's the punchline, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I've never been there. It's never been as bad as that. And this is where the rebuke comes into it. And this is something that is brought to your attention. It can be brought to my attention because the danger is that we become weary under such stress and under pressure, being in the slough of despond, that we weary and faint in our minds. That means we just give up. Were there believers in Scripture who gave up, who said, Lord, I've had enough. I want to die. Absolutely. Who was one of them? Jonah was one of them. Elijah was another one. Take my life. I've had enough. And I've heard Christians say that today. I've heard Christians who committed suicide because they couldn't take it anymore. They gave up. There's the rebuke. They wearied and they fainted in their mind. The Holy Spirit didn't have control of their minds. They were so occupied with the situation that was confronting them. They killed themselves. Believers, Christians, they're capable of killing themselves. And have a guess who's behind that. Who's pushing them to do that? The devil. Go ahead and kill yourself, for goodness sake. Get it over and done with. You're going to heaven anyway. There's the thinking. Okay. Now, another verse. And this one, if you forget this one, well, it's a bad. 1 John chapter 4. You know the verse, in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Have we now? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's the greater that is in me? God, the Holy Spirit. I said God is in me. And if the Holy Spirit is officially present in the believer, the other two of the Godhead are unofficially present. So you're literally indwelled by Almighty God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So when we're confronted with a whole army, and there's just me, or there's two of us, or what have you, the Holy Spirit gets out his sword, and he starts slashing away, bringing up these verses to our mind, and bringing them to our attention. And we remember this. And I tell you what, more than anything, this verse here has gotten me out of a lot of fear. It's gotten me, it just reminds me, say, wait a minute, why am I stressing out? Why am I fearful? The Holy Spirit indwells me. Why should I be afraid? And that kind of peps you up and gets you going, doesn't it? It encourages you no end. And the other thing that I wanted you to be aware of when it comes to Elijah's servant's fear is that it didn't come from God. God has given a person fear. Fear can be a good thing. Fear can stop you doing stupid things and getting hurt. You know, you see some of these YouTube things or what have you, people doing all these dumb things. And then you find out how they hurt themselves because they do these dumb things. And they only got themselves to thank and to blame. Now, that's a gift from God, to fear in that way so that you don't do dumb things. But this fear of Elijah's servant, it didn't come from God. It didn't come from God at all. And consider this, all right? And another verse, and this is another one that I've really encouraged you to memorize. I've mentioned this several times before. Without looking at the verse, who can remember the Proverbs 23 verse, the first clause? Oh, I'm disappointed. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. I tell you why, because when you get into a state, when you get into a situation, you can ask yourself the question, what's going on in my mind? What's going on? Why am I afraid? How come I'm not thinking the way that I should? And the way that I think is what I am. And what I am is what I do. And so it should pull me up as a result. Consider, if you will, please, when it comes to this fear, that this fear is not from God. This fear is not from God. So when a person is filled with fear, the word filled means controlled. Fear controls your heart and your mind, doesn't it? What are we supposed to be filled with and controlled by? God, the Holy Spirit. So if we are controlled by fear, the Holy Spirit doesn't control us. And the other way around. Okay? So there's the lessons that we can glean and that we can learn. Now, one thing I found out about this word fear, that there are actually several aspects of the word fear. And I didn't find that out until I actually started preparing the message, and it kind of blew my mind a little bit, thinking, whoa, this is unreal. Several aspects to this word fear. As a matter of fact, there are different words for the word fear. All I knew before in preparing this message, there was a particular passage that I wanted to deal with, okay? And I understood in dealing with fear, that the word that I knew and understood is the word phobos. And this is where we get our English word phobia from. People that are afraid of spiders and people that are afraid of mice or whatever. Okay, they have a phobia about it. Okay? And this is the phobos. By definition, it means that which strikes dread or terror. That's the definition of phobos. That which strikes dread or terror. Now, Ryan preached last Lord's Day in the afternoon. He talked about working your own salvation with fear, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word fear is phobos. Okay? Phobos meaning that which strikes dread or terror. Okay? Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is the verse that I wanted to introduce in my message before I found the aspects about fear. And it's very interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, therefore, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? A sound mind. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when you have a sound mind, then obviously your thinking is biblical and what it should be. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Look at the first clause. The first clause states that is something that God has not given us. It's not from God. And what is that? The spirit of fear. The second clause is what God has given us. So again, make the applications. This is for me. We are told what to avoid. We are told this is not from God. We are told what is from God. So the things that we want is what God provides for it. Now I'm going to give you the Greek word for this fear. Remember the one previous one is the word phobos. All right? This is the word thelia. Almost like dahlia. All right? Thelia. Now listen to its definition when you look at that aspect of fear. All right, it's defined as timidity, timid, being timid, and cop this, cowardice. I thought, what? Yes, cowardice. How does it apply to fear? How does it apply to my life, to my Christian life and to my Christian experience? Am I a coward in spiritual things? That'd be the question that I would want to ask. And I also want you to consider the whole term in that verse, the spirit of fear. It just doesn't say fear, it says the spirit of fear. What has God given us? The spirit of God. He didn't give us the spirit of fear. And yet in many Christians, some way along the line, the Spirit of God is pushed to one side and the spirit of fear takes over and it controls the individual. So we become fearful individuals, and by being fearful, that's what our thinking is like. It is not from God, as I said before. It's not what God has given us. And so it is this spirit of fear that can control the believer. Now, I'm going to tell you how many times this word thelia, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that's the word thelia there, how many times this word is used. It's only used once in Scripture. Okay? It's only used once as a noun. And that's here in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Once as a noun. It is used once as a verb and once as an adjective. And we're going to turn to those references because it adds to the meaning and the understanding of the word fear. So go, please, to John chapter 14. I hope you're already there, ready for it. John chapter 14, looking at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. That's what God gives. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be zealous. Neither let it be timid. Neither let it be a coward. Don't let your heart be a coward. Now, to add some understanding to that, let's look at the other verse regarding to zealous, and that's found in Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to have a look at verse 26. This kind of rounds it off. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Zealous, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get the picture. They're in the boat and there's a storm. The boat's taken on water and they're afraid they're going to sink. And our Lord is peacefully sleeping in the boat. And so they wake him up, and it's almost as a rebuke when they wake him up. Not just a gentle one or have you. They're freaking out. All right, and so they wake the Lord up, and that's what the Lord says to them. Why are ye faithful? Now, why are ye fearful? Now, what causes zealous? What causes fearfulness? The next clause, O ye of little faith. They were fearful because they had little faith. And yet the picture here is that they had the second person of the Godhead in their boat. He was right there with them. And yet they were still fearful. And they lacked the faith that the God-man would do something about it. We have God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. The third person of the Godhead. He's in us. And what happens? We're still fearful. Or we can be fearful. See that? We can be fearful. Why are we fearful? Because we have little faith. Remember the definition of faith? Taking God at his word and acting upon it. Taking God at his word and acting upon it. Think about that definition. Think about when these verses come to your mind. Think when God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells a believer, when he's swinging his sword, taking God at his word, what are we supposed to do then? Acting upon it. We're supposed to act on it. And that's when we act on it, that's how we respond in faith. That's what it says, and that's what I need to do. And yet, from our perspective, we somehow don't believe that this is going to resolve our issue or our problem. Isn't that sad? And some Christians who give advice add to the issue or the trouble. You know, you're in there and you're totally in the slough of this. You're depressed. And you're looking for someone to help, encourage you, to give you some feedback, and to give you some guidance and what have you. So you go to this individual and they show no sympathy at all. That is the worst type of response that you can have. You know that yourself. You expect somebody to put their arms around you, don't you? You expect them to comfort you and what have you, and to be an encouragement. Oh, no, no, no. And you know what they tell you? Look, just read the word and read your Bible and pray. Oh, thank you. That was so wise. I really needed that. You see what I'm saying? You know what they're actually saying? I don't know. I don't know. I've got no idea. So just go and read your word and pray, and hopefully things will sort itself out. It's sad when things like that happen. Now consider also in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, who was the book written to? Timothy. And what was Paul doing to Timothy, preparing him to serve the Lord, preparing him for the ministry? And so was he telling Timothy? Timothy, don't be a spiritual coward. You need to stand and you need to be strong. And what makes you a spiritual coward? A lack of faith. A lack of believing God. A lack of taking God at his word. When the verses come to mind, respond to them. Act upon it. And this way you know that God's on the scene. And again, just be aware that when this happens, rather than freaking out and worrying and all that sort of stuff, which is our first response, what should it be? It's to ask the Lord. You're confronted with an issue or situation. Cut out the freaking out and worrying and the depression and whatever. Go straight to the Lord. Isn't that what Elijah did? Elijah prayed to the Lord under the circumstance. And what did God do? Well, how about that? He turned up. He responded. He promises that he'll do that to us, won't he? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What an anchor to the soul that is. And as we meditate upon all these things and what have you, and you think these saints in the book of Hebrews, unbelievable their testimony, unbelievable. I'll never be in that situation. But here they were. They were giants of the faith. They took God, they believed him, and they responded accordingly. Now that doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy and honky-dory when you're confronted with situations. That's charismatic theology. All right, that's charismatic theology. In other words, if you're walking with the Lord, you can expect to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Was the Apostle Paul healthy, wealthy, and wise? Oh, no way. What about the other apostles? No. And yet these men were servants of the living God. So how can somebody spruik that rubbish? And I've got a real good friend who clung to that. He was quite a wealthy man. He was in a charismatic church. And he thought, I am spiritual. I am really going well. Why? Because I'm rich. Eh? God's made me rich. I must be spiritual. And then his business started to go bad. And he started to lose money left and centre. He was bleeding. And so he's trying to figure out what's wrong now? What's going on? And he tried to talk to the leadership to try and get some sort of answer and some sort of response. You know what they said to him? It's your problem. You're the blame. You lack the faith. Get yourself straightened out with the Lord and you get rich again. And of course he didn't. He lost his business. And it utterly devastated him. He was going to walk away. Because he could see that this was all false. So under our circumstances and situations, be aware that there might be difficult and terrible times, and they might continue to be so, but that's because God's on the scene as well, and that's what we've got to hang on to. Because these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they weren't healthy, wealthy, and wise. They didn't have the cloud experience, but because they looked to him, and they saw him, and they were looking for what? For a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. They're looking beyond the situation and what have you, and they endured being sawn asunder. God didn't free them from that, but God gave them the grace to go through it. That's just absolutely amazing. Oh, my time is way gone. I thought I had plenty of time. Let me just close by saying this. It's about time we got out of our spiritual nappies. It's about time we put on big boy pants. It's about time we graduated from the sincere milk of the word and got onto some strong meat. And we don't want to be in the same situation where somebody needs to teach us again the very fundamentals of the faith. The Apostle Paul rebuked people like that. It's time to be a full age. It's time for us to take a stand on what we believe. The time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. Time we took a stand. But do we know what we believe? Do we know what we believe? Do we know what's biblical? Can we defend it and can we protect it? Or do we go scurrying away and try and get some feedback and background from other people? And as the time approaches when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, which is very, very soon, I believe, we need to have our eyes on the finish line, on the author and finisher of our faith. We need to take a stand. We need to stand boldly before the Lord. We need to have a witness and a testimony. And here's the closing verse, and I'm done. And it's found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. What a testimony. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And look at this. And they loved not their lives unto death. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. And sometimes we do despair, gracious Father. Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we struggle. And sometimes we take our eyes off the ball. Sometimes we fail to see what God the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Sometimes we fail to believe the message that the sword of the Spirit brings. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls of the book. Help us to be faithful. Help us to know. Help us, gracious Father, to be looking through the eyes of faith. And our prayer will be, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.